You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Man, is it just me or did the holidays just go like that? They were here and they were gone, and here it is, the new year, and I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start breaking resolutions already, right? Here we are. And as we listen to our passage from Matthew today, I just want to kind of go back a little bit because I think it's important to remember some of the often overlooked elements of the birth narratives that we kind of blow through at Christmas time to give them some context, because we're all focused on other things during the holidays. Just remember, only Matthew tells the story of a star and the wise men. Right? And what do you think of our Kabuki meets Kiss wise men on the front of our worship guide? Yeah? I mean, those are some, I don't know, would they scare the baby Jesus? I'm not sure. But that's only in Matthew, is the star and the wise men. Luke, on the other hand, is the one that spins the tale about the shepherds and the angels. In Luke, we have Joseph, Mary, and Jesus as refugees from Nazareth, right? They live in Nazareth, and you know the story. They go to Bethlehem, where there's no room at the inn, right? So that's the story from Luke. But in Matthew, they have a house in Bethlehem. Why? Because they live there. And so it's a completely different story. And so in order to get them to fit in with the prophecies, we have them having to flee into Egypt. And that way, we have Matthew and Luke each fulfilling the predictions that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but be called a Nazarene, but with very different plot lines. Do you see how it works out completely differently? One starts in Nazareth, and they're refugees to Bethlehem. One starts in Bethlehem, and they're refugees to Egypt, and then they have to go back to Nazareth, which they've never been to before. You'll hear that in this story today. But it's, again, one of those things that we just blow through usually at Christmas time because we're busy thinking about other things. So if you're not with that information already clear, it's good to remind ourselves that we're not dealing with history. We're dealing with what's called parable here. When you read the text of Matthew with the knowledge that Matthew was setting Jesus up to be the new Moses, that adds a whole nother layer. Because Moses was the one who set his people free, right? And so Matthew is setting Jesus up with all the same major events in Jesus' life that Moses had in his life. So remember, what's one of the first stories we have of Moses? The threat to have all of the babies killed, right? Pharaoh is panicked, and so Moses' mom puts him in a little basket, puts him on the Nile, right? Remember Sunday school? Off he goes, right? So what do we have in Matthew? Matthew's got to figure out some way to get Jesus into a threatened position. So he makes up this story about Herod, who, by the way, is worse than Pharaoh. If you look at the story closely, Pharaoh killed all of the boy babies, right? But Matthew wants to make sure that his readers know just what Jesus was up against, because Herod killed all the babies under a certain age, right? So he wanted to make Herod even worse than Pharaoh. And so we've got this story of Moses, who of course came up out of Egypt, which you'll hear mentioned in our passage today, and brought the people a new law. And so too, Jesus has to come up out of Egypt in order to fulfill prophecy. And so that's why we have this story that Matthew created, in order for it to fit all of the different pieces that people were talking about that were the litmus test for who Jesus was going to be. Woven into these stories, despite their inconsistencies, are expressions of hope that even in the dark of winter, under the heel of oppression, left without resources, that we are not alone in the universe. And I got to say, once you listen to this passage again, you can be grateful that at least you're not like Joseph, who, I mean, he's being directed by angels every time we turn around. And as you can tell, the poor guy can't get a decent night's sleep. So let's listen to our passage from Matthew and how the Holy Family made it from Bethlehem to Egypt and then on to Nazareth.
Now, after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago and yet still call to us. May we hear them for our lives today at the guidance of your Spirit. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. If you were here during Advent, you might have been here when we sang Jim Strathdee's song, "I Am the Light of the World." You remember that one? "I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me." Do you remember that one? It's a song that's become very popular around Christmas time. And it was actually inspired by a poem by Methodist mystic Dr. Howard Thurman. Thurman was an influential author. He was a philosopher. He was a theologian. He was an educator. He was a civil rights activist. He was the dean of theology and the dean of the chapel at both Howard University and at Boston University School of Theology for two decades. He wrote 20 books. And in 1944, he was part of helping found the first racially integrated multicultural church in the country. So he's been an amazing Methodist in our history. In his poem, "The Work of Christmas," Thurman reminds us why the real work of Christmas is a year-round enterprise. He writes, "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes have all gone home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all, and to make music in the heart." So now Christmas is behind us, and it's back to the everyday grind. I know that's a relief to many of us. But as we stand on the threshold of a new year, most of us, in one way or another, resolve to maybe go about doing something new, another is doing something differently for this year. And one of the things that I continue to strive for is the ability to truly understand people's situations. Without my prejudices, without my, you might call jaded perspective on the way the world is, or on the other side, maybe my super naive kind of idealist perspective tainting my view of the world. I want to try and understand really where people are at so that I can know more what I'm called to do and be in the world. One of my favorite stories is from Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in it, he tells of an encounter in a subway in New York one morning. He said people were sitting quietly, reading newspapers. They were lost in thought, or they were quietly resting their eyes shut. But at the next station, a man and his three children entered the subway car. And the children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed in the subway car. The man sat down right next to Covey and just kind of slumped down in his chair and just sat back with his eyes closed, oblivious to the situation that his kids were creating in the car. The children were yelling back and forth. They were throwing things back and forth. They were poking people's papers and grabbing at what they were reading. And yet the man next to Covey did nothing. It was really difficult not to start feeling really irritated. How could this man be so insensitive as to let his children run wild and not do anything about it, taking no responsibility at all? It was easy to see that everybody in the subway car felt irritated as well. Finally, with as much patience and restraint as he could muster, Covey turned to the man and said, sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more. And the man kind of opened his eyes and came to consciousness, like he was aware of the situation for the first time, and said softly, okay, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either. Covey was stunned. He said, can you imagine how I felt at that moment? His understanding shifted. He says, suddenly I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation completely vanished. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. He said, your wife just died. I am so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help? Everything changed in an instant. Marcus Borg says that it's that kind of instance that is really the acid test of our faith. Can we make a virtue of compassion every day in our lives? Creative, healing, paying attention kind of compassion. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all, to bring music in the heart. To see another person, even a stranger, maybe especially strangers, as a sister or a brother. That's the kind of resolution that I want to try and buy into. The embracing of what Jesus preached and practiced as the primary quality of life that's centered in this mystery of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Making an awareness of the concerns and pains of others a priority is very different than making others aware of the rules they have to follow or the hoops that they have to jump through in order to be loved and accepted, don't you think? Very different approach to religion. When the work of Christmas begins, it would be good to remember these words from T.S. Eliot. There's always something we're ignorant of about another person. And often it turns out that the one thing that we're ignorant of about that other person was the most important. Right? The one thing that is the most important about another person is often the thing that we don't have a clue about. And yet sometimes is the most important thing for us to really understand in order to know how to relate to them genuinely. So as we head into 2014, being on about the work of Christmas, I want to take to heart the sentiment of T.S. Eliot here and make that our stream of thought for today. It's always something, right? But not with that attitude, it's always something. but to really say that it is always something. The person that irritates you the most, the person that makes you crazy the most, the person that you just, it's always something. And if we can accept the challenge to find out what that something is, often that is the most important thing that will be how we can restore that relationship or start a relationship or create whatever we need to do to be on about what Jesus called us to do. Now, I stand corrected if this is not true, but I think a lot of you probably didn't know that for Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. Did you know that? Jesus is the new Moses for Matthew. But now that you know that, you won't be able to read Matthew without stumbling upon all these amazing gems of literary genius where Matthew will transcend the eras and bring the story of Moses into Jesus' life. And it tells us something about who Jesus was for Matthew. And without knowing that that was on Matthew's agenda, we would be totally ignorant of that and miss that connection that Matthew created. It's always something. And usually we have to work to not be ignorant of whatever that something is for another person. But when we take to heart Ezekiel's sentiment of, "Oh God, give us hearts of flesh to replace our hearts of stone," when we strive to be on about the work of Christmas, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to bring peace to the nations, to bring peace among all, to make music in the heart, we make real what Jesus called us to be on about in the world. Many years ago, my colleague Jeff Proctor Murphy and I took a poem that was by Robert Raines, and we used it as one of the closing pieces of one of our Living the Questions segments. And while some of you have already seen this, it's so good, it is really worth sharing, especially at the first of the year. And it's kind of one of these, almost like what you call a malediction instead of a benediction, which says, "Go out with peace." Right? This is kind of one of those things that, you know, make me uncomfortable. You know, make me squirm until I'm inspired to go about making the world a better place. So let's hear this prayer for the new year as our closing for this morning.
Oh God, make me discontented with things the way they are in the world and in my own life.
Make me notice the stains when people get spilled on. Make me care about the slum child downtown.
The misfit at work. The people cramped into the mental hospital. The men, the women, the youth behind bars.
Jar my complacence. Expose my excuses. Get me involved in the life of my city and world. Give me integrity once more.
Give me integrity once more, O God, as we seek to be changed and transformed with a new understanding and awareness of our common humanity.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.